Good morning, everyone. Welcome. It's good to see everyone. It's really nice to be back, too. And I know there was a rumor going around that Pastor had fired me from up here because I kept forgetting to turn the mic on. But that was all false. Sorry, I couldn't help it. Summer, I guess, is over. At least appears to be over. One more week. Hopefully my schedule will calm down here soon, too. But it's wonderful to be here this morning, and glad you're all here, too. Let's get right into the study of God's Word this morning. And so we want to approach the Word of God with humility, reverence, quiet concentration, and one more thing. Of course, thankfulness. With that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word and for your plan for salvation, for what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did on the cross. We're thankful for the knowledge of our eternal future because of his work. We ask this morning that through your Spirit that you guide us in your word, that you make things understandable, what is taught, so that we can be a light to the world. We ask that you help us to raise our voice in song to you this morning, and we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All rise, please.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher.
So just 2 seconds before I messed up that slide, I was like, wow, this is the first time we've gone through it without a hitch. Bam. I gotta work on my song leader. All right, turn your Bibles to Romans 8. So we continue in investigating the mystery that is Christ that has been given to us, that we've been blessed with. And there's a fact of what you are in Christ that cannot change. And there's also a life that you must live by your own self-determination. You've got to make choices. And, you know, we've got to learn to be humble, to make choices as those who are humble, who submit themselves to the will of God. And what's clear in the scripture is that on this side of heaven, we're never going to be sinlessly perfect. We're never going to be able to be consistently, day in and day out, sinless. However, what is also true is that God does not empower us in any other direction besides perfection. I've been saying this a lot lately, if I've been playing games with the plan of God and trying to create my own plan in which I make a treaty, I sit down with my nature of sin, my sin nature, and say, okay, you know, I know you don't want to be dead. I know you don't want to be completely out of my life. How can I keep you happy and God happy? And so you're trying, saying, yes, I'm under you, God. You are my authority. And I'm also trying to make a deal with the nature of sin. Can't do it. It is beautiful to see. It wasn't beautiful for them when they did it, but to see that Israel tried this again and again. They tried to make treaties with other nations in the hope that they would gain security and victory and prosperity. And they were warned by the prophets, especially the prophet Isaiah, not to do so. So there's Romans 8 is a reality of who we are. All right. Paul in Romans 8 is not talking about how you're behaving right now, which may be poorly. He's not doing that here. He's saying, look, this is what the unbeliever is. This is what the fallen world is. This is what you used to be in the flesh. Now, what are you? You're in the spirit. This is a fact. I'm designed by God as a new creature to walk by means of the spirit. It's my only life. Now, I got a question this morning, a legitimate question that asked me if I was teaching that walking by means of the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit was now automatic for a believer. And I have not said that. Now, you may read, by what we're doing here in Romans 8, you may say, well, is Paul saying that I always walk by means of the Spirit? He is not saying that. Paul is writing that you are the creature who does walk by means of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean I always do it. So, you know, it's Christianity has that thing about it that we like to call reality. And reality isn't simple, right? This is why, you know, I don't have in my personality the desire to do point by point outlined doctrines. You never see me do it. Because it's just not me. What I like to be is in reality. We don't live in outlines. Now, they're helpful. And I think about this, especially after I got that question. I was like, am I making this clear enough? Maybe I should do outlines. But I just couldn't because it wouldn't be me. Christianity has a reality. In fact, it is the only reality. And so it's not simple. And what I mean by that is it doesn't have, it's not like life is not filled with simple definitions by which in this situation I always do this, in this situation I always do that, in this situation I always do that. You don't live like that. Life is dynamic. It flows. It changes. And though the truth doesn't change, what I've got to come to understand is how do I live as the creature that God has made me to be? And so therefore, I've got to understand, what does the scripture tell me about that life? And so, and to understand, we just got to understand all of it, you know, the all the revelation, which takes time. But in Romans 8:1, we're just hit with a number of facts here, okay? First off, look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's just a fact. Can you be condemned by God for sin? No. Why? The new covenant in His blood has been fulfilled, and you are the recipient of that. Your sins and iniquities, God said, I will remember no more. Been promised thousands of years ago. You're the recipient of it. So it's a fact. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 is another fact. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law was over me and my marriage to my flesh. It was the law of my marriage. Every marriage is under a law. And I was married to the flesh. And therefore, the Mosaic law was over that. But what happened was, and that's in verse 3, is that the flesh was crucified. So I'm no longer married to it. And this Paul describes in Romans 7. The flesh has been executed. So my marriage contract to a spouse that dies is null and void. And so I'm no longer under that law. I'm under a different law. And he says here in verse 2, the law of God the Holy Spirit. That's my law. And that's actually not a law, it's a person, right? But the person has a way. He has, as Paul will say here in Romans 8, life and peace. Also, love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. That's the law of the Spirit. Right? So, His law is His way, and I'm under it now. So when I live my life, I have choices. I can choose for the flesh, or I can choose for the Spirit. But you see, the life that I have been given, that I have been made, is only for the Spirit. So again, Christianity has this reality about it. For instance, I'm an adult. Can I behave like a child? I can. But that's generally not my way. For most adults, it's not. I mean, even the not very good ones. At least they know they got to behave somewhat like adults. So most of the time they do, but I'm not saying they behave well. It's not a very high bar to say behave like an adult. Behave like Jesus Christ, that's a very high bar. So, you know, people will behave like adults. Why? Because they don't want to be embarrassed. Society expects it from them. Life doesn't go on very well. There's a lot of suffering if I behave like a child. And so the motivations are generally selfish. But people do it. And it's good for society that they do it. But the motivation here for what we do, for what we strive for, is right here in Romans 8. See, there's a reality to it. It's a heavenly reality. I'm not trying to attain a life with the Spirit. I am alive by the Spirit. Do you understand that? I'm not trying over here to make a life by the Spirit. I am alive by the Spirit of God. So Paul says in Galatians 5:26, if we live by the Spirit, And so he would be saying to all his readers, anybody out there who is alive by the Spirit, and all believers would say, yes, that's me. So let us also walk by means of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:16, walk is a command. Just like be filled with the Spirit is a command. So have I said that you are automatically filled with the Spirit? No. What have I said? I have said that you set your mind to the things of the Spirit and He will fill you with His power and joy. That's what I have said. That's what I've tried to say. That's a decision. I must set my mind on the things of the Spirit. Therefore, if I set my mind on the things of the flesh, which is sin, He will not empower me in that direction. He's empowering me in one direction and one direction only. The image of Jesus Christ. So the good news, right? This is the best news ever, is Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, we all failed under God's law. What can I say of myself? I look in the mirror. I have dreams. I have ambitions. I want to be something. But all I can say is, wretched man that I am. Look back a few verses. Romans 7:25, or is it 24? I can only conclude that I am a wretched man. I need to be set free. And so the good news is, that's what gospel means. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned it. He didn't point at it and say that's wrong. He condemned it to death. He killed it. That's a fact. All right, so every believer in this ministry needs to get these facts straight. There's no condemnation for me. I am no longer under the Mosaic law. I am under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and my flesh has been crucified. So then, verse 4, in order that. Now this is the purpose of it all, that the requirement of the law, which is righteousness, justification, might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are created as the type of creatures who walk by means of the Spirit. Does that mean we do it all the time? No. But it means that you're not attaining this life. You possess it. Right? And that some people might call it a subtle difference. I don't. Like, I sinned, I won't tell you when, but it was a very clear sin. Bam, there it was. Right on me. I did it. And, you know, maybe years past, I would have been like, yeah, you know, it's me. I hated it. I know better, but there it was. Plain as day. And I just look at God now, and I go, man, I know I don't have to say I'm sorry, but man, I blew it. I'm sorry. And I know I don't have to say that, but hey, this is my walk with God, not yours. But so many doctrinal people are always tit for tatting about language. They're like, just shut up. And look, it breaks my heart that I do those things at times. Okay, why is that? Well, because I love Him more than I used to. I love His truth more than I used to. I love this life way more than I used to. And I want to live it to the best of it. And living it is such a reward for me, right? In my heart, there's this thing, this peace. You know how many people in the world have peace truly in their hearts? So few. You're gifted with it, so am I. It's the mind of the Spirit. His mind is life and peace. And so what do I get? You know, I look to God and say, I'm such an idiot. But He says, Joe, you're forgiven. Does that make me want to run out and do it again? No. In fact, quite the opposite. You mean I'm forgiven? Yeah, you're forgiven. And you know this. You teach it all the time, dude. But you're forgiven. See, the reality of it when you're standing at the throne of God and it is a throne in which your high priest can sympathize with your weaknesses. It's Hebrews 4. And I stand there guilty. I know better than this. You hate these things, Lord. He says, yes, I do. But you see, you, my son, have been created in Christ Jesus to walk by means of my Spirit within you. All right? So let's deal with the sin. How do we deal with it? You dealt with it, God, at Calvary, right? Right. It's dealt with. Now, if this is a systemic, cyclic thing, a type of sin that you constantly fall into, now there's more talking with God there, and there's more learning. Because I am not designed. I have not been created in Christ Jesus to be ruled by any sin. And see, when we try and justify whatever sin it is, heck, your sin might be that you can't forgive somebody. Whatever it may be, sin can be very subtle. That if there is this systemic, say I'm worried a lot, I'm bitter a lot, I'm angry a lot, what is the root cause there? Because there is a cause. And you may say, well, I'm a sinner, that's the cause. Well, that's true. That's true. And that's a good thing to know. Because then at least you take responsibility for it instead of blaming someone else. However, think about it. What's the difference between immaturity and maturity? It's learning. It's learning and faith. You put more faith in more things from God, and so you're more mature. And when it comes to systemic, cyclical, repetitive sins that I constantly fall into, I must learn the reason why. There's something wrong in my thinking. And God says, I will fix that. As it says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is. And so I go, what is the root cause? And maybe I don't want to know what the root cause is. Am I humble enough to go to God and say, I want this gone. I want this systemic thing gone. So I confess before you, Father. And I know you already know it, but is there something in me? Search my heart and show me where I may be ignorant or foolish or unlearned. And He will. But you see, because I am forgiven, because my sin nature has been crucified, because I am the creature who has been designed to walk by means of the Spirit, I rush to His throne. If God were to judge me for sin, I wouldn't want to go there at all. But I rush to His throne because it's a place of grace and mercy. And I find help. Yeah? Because there's only one life for me and you. Everybody get this in your heads. There's only one life for me and for you. You have been designed for it by the very hand of God. A fulfillment of a promise from thousands of years ago. You are to be in the image of Christ. That is it. Nothing else. And you see, when we understand, and Romans 8 says, well, so I am the creature who does that. I have the power within me to do that. I have... And by the way, this is the only dream in your life that will come true. It's the only dream promised by God. Think of a world where people are always trying to attain their dreams. Right? You remember being young. We have one person in here who's young. But the rest of us just try and remember being young. All right, you had hopes and dreams. These things were all going to happen for you, right? At least you hoped they were. Whether it was fame or power or riches or a beautiful family or whatever, maybe you attained some of those things. But did they fulfill you the way that you had imagined they would? And you find out that they don't. And so you get more dreams. For a lot of people, they'll divorce the first wife. That didn't work out. I need another dream. So I'll go for that one. It's another relationship. It's another career. We have that. I remember someone asking me how old I was. This is years ago. I think I was in my mid-30s. And this person said, oh, you're about to hit your midlife crisis. And I'm like, what? So you're telling me I'm going to die at 70? Like, am I right at the midpoint? Is that what you're saying? And I was like, no, I don't feel a crisis. What is that? You know what it is? It's the people with hopes and dreams that don't get their hopes and dreams. And they get to a certain age and they're like, oh my God, what is life? And it is almost over. And what have I really done? Nothing. Everybody realizes that. Even if you obtained it. Right? We see it with the rich and famous all the time. That Epstein dude who's been in the news a lot. Right? He got all his hopes and dreams, didn't he? He did. He got what he wanted. Pretty young girls in my own island. Tell any young person who knows nothing about life, would you like your own island and any woman you wanted? Riches and power, influence. Be like, yeah, that'd be awesome. That's what Solomon thought too. See, in Solomon's day, it wasn't illegal. But there were a lot of young girls in his tent. And it didn't fulfill him at all. Right? It actually drove him to despair. Because what he thought would fulfill him didn't. And so, getting back to my point, when I reached that crisis point, I realized that none of my dreams had come true. And likely I've been faking it. I've been living a life that is a lie, pretending and never really accomplishing anything. And so what happens? Then my life goes to what? Details. From one work to the next, from one errand to the next. It's Monday, I got to go grocery shopping. It's Tuesday, I got to do laundry. Oh, it's Thursday, my favorite TV night. It's a weekend. It's Monday, back to work, back to Safeway. Drab, mundane, boring. And what happens to older people? No more dreams. Where's the dreams? Gone. Why don't you act like why don't you have that youthful vigor anymore? No more dreams. What makes kids happy and youthful is their imaginations and their dreams. Then you lose it. Now life's a beach and then you die. But you see, here's what happens with Christianity. God gives you a dream. And every other dream is far lower than this one. This is a heavenly one. And he says, you go for this, and I promise you it will be true. It's the only life he promises is the life of Christ. It's the only one he promises. That's why if I try to alter it, I'm trying to, you know, I don't want, that seems like an awful sacrifice to the things that I love, meaning my flesh, to be in the image of Christ. Can we make some compromise here? And God says, I don't work compromises. I'm leading you in one way only. And I promise you that if you walk this path, you will see the dream. I mean, literally, you'll live it. You will live like the only human being who ever truly fulfilled my will perfectly. Your Lord and Savior, my Son, Jesus Christ. So, again, in Romans 8:4, because of this, it's the Spirit is in me to make this a reality. I must walk by means of the Spirit. Does that mean I do all the time? No. It means, though, that I must. I must. I set my mind in the things of the Spirit. I must. I've been designed for it. See, as an unbeliever, I could never set my mind on the things of the Spirit. But now, I can, and I do. So, Paul continues in verse 5. For those who are according to, meaning constantly here, present participle, we've seen this all last week. Those who are according to, constantly according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And again, the definite article is not before Spirit here. We looked at this a number of times last week. And I know such things, they can pass you by. That's hard to remember, right? It's hard for me a week from now to go back to Romans 8:5 and read it and say, yeah, there's no definite article here. But what you can remember is that it is the things of the Spirit. I'm not so much to focus on the fact that the presence of God is in me, and wait for me to finish my point. You know, we can get caught up in, well, where is he? And how? And why, shouldn't I feel it? Like, shouldn't I be like, I don't know. Have the, you know, like the hair standing up in the back of my neck or gyrating or falling on the ground like a Pentecostal? No. So we're not to focus so much on the person being here because that's very hard for us to understand. But what we can understand are the things of the Spirit. Power, wisdom, guidance. Can you understand that? Of course you can. I need power to do this. I need guidance to do this so I make good decisions. And I need wisdom to do this. And the Spirit is within me to make that a reality. The promise is, you learn my word, you will know it. You follow, pick up your cross and follow me, you will follow me. Set your mind on me and you will have it. Seek my face and you will see it. Almost sounds like Jesus there, doesn't it? Hebrews 11 says God is a rewarder of those who seek him. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. You know what your reward is? You're going to find him. You're going to find him. Now, obviously, the things of the flesh are the various sins that result from lusts and desires of fallen mankind that oppose the good that God is. These are our enemies. You can look at Satan in the kingdom of darkness and our sin nature in the world. Those are our enemies. But if we look at it more personally, the sins that I can easily fall into, those are my enemies. Paul's point is that those who are still married to their flesh, unregenerated by because they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, are constantly according to the various sins of the flesh. They're minded that way, and I have been delivered from that. So, the point is, and we've seen it again and again, why set my mind on those things? When that's the way of the fallen world, fallen man, the enemies of God, that's what they do. And that's what I used to do. I had no choice. But now I am what I am by the grace of God. Why set my mind on those things anymore? So it is obvious in the Scripture that our conduct, our thinking, is not always aligned with the Holy Spirit. You know, I always say thank God for the Corinthians, right? Can a Christian be carnal? Thank you, Corinthians. Yes. When all those lordship, salvation, strict Calvinists are running around planet Earth yelling at the top of their lungs that Christians can't be carnal. They're like, dude, look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. They can be carnal. So we can still sin. And more problematic are the cyclical patterns of sin. We can get caught up in sins here and there, but it's our cyclical, systemic, sinful categories, right? The weaknesses that we have. I was told once that your weakness, you're always going to have it, which I agree with. I agree that your weakness is always going to be your weakness. Weaknesses. But then I was told that you can't overcome it, so don't bother trying. It's a waste of time. And that was a lie. I got to tell you, my flesh really liked that one. He was like, see, you can just give me what I want just in these areas. Right? Think about it. It's a treaty. I've got these one or two or three areas that sin nature, you get satisfied with these. I will feed them to you. I will allow you to have them as long as you stay out of these areas. Like my Bible study and my prayer and this and that and that. And the sin nature will say, yeah, no problem. Just don't kill me. All right, and then I get you down to one area. Ooh, and he's fighting for life. But at least if you give that to me, make a treaty with me, keep me alive, keep me involved. And the one thing he don't want is death. And that's the one thing that has truly happened to him. Romans 8:3, condemned to death. So once I get that through my thick head and I'm like, you know what, sin nature, you're dead. I was at your funeral and I walked away. It doesn't mean that your weaknesses are all just going to fly away. But at least now you have brought yourself to the battle line. No more treaties. This is war. You're going down. And the promise is that he will. God says, now I'm in you to empower you in this way. And it will be so. You know what that means? I always have a dream. Always have a dream. My dream is always, and it's promised to be fulfilled. So as I constantly strive and reach ahead for the life that I've been called to, which is the image of Christ, I know that it's going to be true. And so my life isn't, my life will never fall into work, grocery store, laundry, TV, blah, you know, whatever, entertainment, rinse and repeat, boring, mundane, nothing to it, other than me just going through motions, going from one place to the next. Yeah, you've got, well, you've got many kind of drivers here in Oregon that I've come to know and love. And there's two main categories, those who go way too slow and those who go way too fast. And there seems to be no one in between. And so while I'm driving down 22, doing a good 62, 63, sometimes I hit 65, I'll have someone tailgating me like crazy. This happens all the time. And then they pass me, and boom, they go. That's when you're praying for the police, but they're never there. And I wonder to myself, where is that guy going that he is in such a rush? Is he late for his wedding? His mom's birthday? Where is he going? Likely home. So he killed himself, almost, to get home. 2 minutes earlier, so he could do what? I don't know. Maybe he's got Bible class he's going to and he's late. Maybe that's it. Or maybe he's just flying from one place to the next to get to the next mundane thing. I don't know. I hope it's not that. But I think in many cases it is. Rushing, rushing, rushing to where? Nowhere. You got to love how Christ just walked everywhere. Well, of course he had to. It's not like he could get a car. But he took his time. He'd never in a rush. Right? They told him Lazarus is sick. He's dying. He's like, that's cool. Give it a few days. I just raise him anyway. Never in a rush. Because the believer always has a dream that God says is beyond what you could ask or think in Ephesians 3:20, beyond what you could ever ask or think. And God says it is a reality that I am going to do in your life. So what you got to do is learn of me and follow me. And the promise is that I'm going to make it happen. So the sin nature in our lives that we're making treaties with is taking that away. Is it worth it? It never is. So again, the revelation of this wonderful truth does not guarantee that we will walk by the Spirit or set our minds on His mind. But the revelation of Romans 8 is that believers have been made alive by the Spirit and so are created for the purpose of being filled with the Spirit and walking by means of the Spirit. That's what we've been made for. Righteous thoughts and actions do not become automatic. If they were, we'd lose our self-determination. We'd lose our ability to choose. But righteousness is now a very real option, whereas it wasn't available before. But now it is. And it is the only life for us. Life in the image of God is the only dream that will come true. Isn't that an amazing thought? Every other dream is too low. So I want to be rich and famous and have everybody love me. Too low. Joni taught Maggie to, on Joni Street, Scott and Joni Street, the cars drive way too fast. Back there, back and forth there. I think the speed limit's like 45 or something. They're zipping by. And so Joni taught Maggie to say, slow down, too fast. Or she says, car too fast. And I was out walking with her down the street yesterday, and she said it again. These cars are blazing by. Slow down, too fast. All other dreams are too low. I don't know how that fits with the Maggie story. I just think they're cute. Right? Too low. Slow down, too fast. It's too low. And you know, and again, it's the only life that's promised by God. The only one He promises. He doesn't promise anything else. Which is truly amazing. So rather than having this continual disappointment that my dreams and desires never come true, in fact, I have the one heavenly dream that is true. I reach for it. Let's see. Do I want to do this? Yeah, let's follow it. Because I'll get lost. All right. So the point being made about being such creatures is living as them, right? I mean, and the Holy Spirit's been hammering this. Believe me, I'm trying to get out of Romans 8 a little quicker than I am, but it just can't. I can't. It's just, I don't know. God just says, don't do it. Just go slow, right? Too fast. Slow down. Go to Psalm 32. One of the real obstacles for us is lying to ourselves. Self-deception. It's kind of funny, but the number one liar in my life that I'll buy, that I'll believe, is me. Other people lie to me, you know, I've been tricked by a few people, but all liars are eventually found out because they can't keep their lies straight. And then you learn not to trust them. And nobody loves a liar, not in any culture anywhere. Nobody loves a coward, nobody loves a liar. Isn't that funny? It doesn't matter, Christian, Muslim, Judaism, Buddha, any nation, any culture, in any time, no one has ever loved a coward. Never once. God has put His conscience in us. But I can lie to myself and buy it. And there's motivation there because, you know, I have things that I want. David lied to himself. And that's why we're in Psalm 32. We have to be creatures that live as what we are. We're not to live in sin or under the power of any sin. There's no compromise with the sin nature. So what does David write? Psalm 32:3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. And what is he here? Does he understand that he had sin? Well, of course, but he's justifying it. It's clear that he's writing about Bathsheba. He took that girl, bedded her, got her pregnant, and said, "Whoa, I'm in a pickle now." So he got the husband who was in his army to come home from battle. And he's not a Jew. He's a converted Jew. Uriah the Hittite. He's a Hittite. And he gets the man drunk and sends him home to sleep with his wife. But he wouldn't do it. He went and slept in the barracks with the other men. Even with the excessive alcohol in him that David had pushed on him, which, you know, he drank it, so it's on him as well. But he still at least had the honor not to go back and be with his wife when his fellow soldiers were not with their wives. So then David had him killed. It's the best, you know, it's the only thing he thought to do. And he hid this. And notice what it did. And I'm sure you're not out trying to kill people to cover whatever sin you may have. I'm sure you're not doing that. But isn't it true that it hurts me physically? And again, this is a sin that David is saying, and we would be, I'm silent about. I've made a treaty with the sin nature. I'll give you this one. And I'm not before God confessing it. Saying to God, look, I know this, we've got to find a way to overcome this. But I don't care to overcome it, so I'm being silent about it. And what it did is it caused his body and his soul to waste away. It's the way God has designed it. So he says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. When did he do that? Well, after he was caught red-handed. I acknowledge my sin to you, my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you did forgive the guilt of my sin. So why is it important to go to God with these things, to overcome them? Did David go to God and say, you know, I messed up with Bathsheba, and then the next day go find Bathsheba's sister or something? No. He stopped this pattern. And you know, God made sure he stopped it because the discipline put on him was heavy. He was taking many women, David was. It's a command in the law that the king is to have one wife. That's in Deuteronomy. Mosaic law. David had like 20-some-odd wives, mistresses. His son would do even worse. But you know, and God in his patience gave David time to change this. And his pattern of sin was sexual lust. Why is he taking all of these women? Because he wants to take care of them. They're orphans. Was he doing it out of the goodness of his heart? I see that you have nothing to eat. Come be my wife. No! Come be my wife so we can sleep together. And he had this pattern of sexual deviation, of sexual lust, of immorality. And God gave him time to see it, and he would not see it. He hid it from God, and it was destroying his life. Sin destroys lives. The pattern of the world now is, what's the problem with man? Republicans. What's the problem with man? Trump. What's the problem with man? AOC. Dolt. What's the problem? You know, what is the problem with man? The world order, NATO is too weak, the European Union's falling apart. What's gun control? What is the problem with man? Sin. Why are these people taking guns and shooting up people? They're sinners. A criminal has to be dealt with by the law. Sin is the problem It always has been. David was hiding from it, and it caused his mind and his body to waste away. I will repeat, we are not to make a treaty with our sin nature and live under the control of any one sin. Does that mean you're going to be sinless? No. But you've got to get working at it. Not working in terms of this is God's grace, but I've got to learn, find the root cause, put my faith in the things that are true, and be reminded again and again that what I've been designed for is the life of Christ. That life is beyond dreams. And yet, I'm such a stupid sheep that I will put that dream aside and settle for something that actually hurts me and causes my mind and body to waste away. Idiot. Right. Idiot. By faith. The Gospel of Mark is in patterns of three. This is a side. This is your commercial now. Just a couple more passages and we're done. The Gospel of Mark is in patterns of three. And in each of those patterns, the disciples are doing something idiotic. Now, one of the patterns of three that you find in the Gospel of Mark is that they get in the boat and they go to this side of the Sea of Galilee. Then they get in the boat and they go to that side of the Sea of Galilee. Then they get in the boat and they go to that side of the Sea of Galilee. Mark does it on purpose three times. They probably crossed it 20 times. I don't know. But in each case, in the first two cases, there's a huge storm. And what are the disciples doing? Freaking out. And what does God say to them? What does Jesus say to them? Men of little faith, how long do I have to deal with you? You men of little faith. And then after the third crossing, he asked the disciples, who does the world say that I am? And say, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? Everybody's silent. Peter finally says something good. Says, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. He said, Peter, men have not revealed this to you. My Father in heaven has revealed it to you. But do not reveal it to anyone else, not yet. But know that I must go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter said, I forbid it. Crossed, no faith. Crossed, no faith. And the second crossing, he's walking on the water, and they're like, it's a ghost, after they're freaking out, men of little faith. Peter gets into the water, takes a few steps. What happens? He sinks. They lack faith. They lack understanding. And they fail to put their faith in it. And God is patient with them. Because what would they all become? Every one of them. Except for Judas, of course. But then he would be replaced by the greatest man probably who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. With time, with understanding, with faith, with striving with God, they would become the men that God designed them to be. And, yeah, man, it's a long road. It is. But it is so worth it. And as we all know, us older people, not the young one, time flies. You're going to be 60 before you know it. Bam. Or 80. Yeah. All right, go to Psalm 139. Right? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? It's so worth it. Look at Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Now, what is implied here is that you would reveal them to me, right? You're not asking God, hey, go find my anxious thoughts. Just don't tell me about them. No, I want to know. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. The hurtful way, now hurtful to whom? Doesn't matter. But even if it's hurtful to others, it's hurtful to you. Any pattern of sin, anything away from the plan of God that we, these fallen humans, can find are hurtful. They're hurtful to us. They're hurtful to the soul and hurtful to the body and hurtful to others. So he says, show it to me. Any hurtful way. Right? As subtle as it may be. Is there a pattern in me that is hindering this life in the image of Jesus Christ? If there is, I want to know. And by the way, that's only between you and God, right? You want to share it with people, fine. Some cases, I don't suggest that. But that's between you and them. But what it is between you and God, and no one else needs to know it. So the question for us is, do we want to know it? Any pattern. And when you discover a pattern that is either of an anxious thought or a hurtful way, you got to change it. So I say, God, now that I've found it, take it out of me. And that's a totally decent prayer. Just know that you've got to make decisions here. Decisions based upon the truth, based upon the Holy Spirit, based upon that which is God's will. Second Corinthians 7. Right. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved. What promises? They list them in chapter 6. We come to this verse often. I always come to this verse in light of this thought. The thought that if there be anything in me that is uncleanliness or against God, I want to know. Therefore, having these promises, the promises are written to the Corinthians that they are the children of God, that they are the temple of God, beloved, believers, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting here would mean bring to completion or maturity. Let us cleanse ourselves, right? See, the Corinthians had to make changes in their heart. Their pattern of thinking was wrong, and they just had to change it. If you actually understand the right pattern of thinking and understand that you've been wrong, change it. Doesn't mean that you're not going to fall into it again and you're tempted. It's very funny how we can be actually over sins that you've probably gained great power over and don't do very much, yet one temptation, kind of out of nowhere, your guard is down, and boom, you fall right into it. You're like, oh my God, how stupid are you? But you know how to recover. Pattern has to stop. I think it's usually with those sins that the pattern doesn't go on. You'd be like, oh, geez, what was I thinking? But you generally don't fall into that pattern. It's the patterns, the weak patterns that are the things that take our, I'd say, energy in learning and in faith. So again, Paul says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All right, two more. Actually, one more. Luke 24. Just one more. The Gospel of Luke mentions God the Holy Spirit more times than Matthew and Mark combined. All right? The Gospel of Luke, this friend of the Apostle Paul, who was a physician and a historian. He mentions God the Holy Spirit more often than Mark and Matthew combined. And we compare it with Mark and Matthew because they're the three synoptic gospels. Synoptic means sin the same optic to see. These three gospels seem to see the same thing. In often cases, they're word for word repetitive. But yet, they weren't written at the same table at the same time by three men at a meeting, you know. It's like all Matthew, Mark, and Luke sat down at a table and said, let's write a history. At different times from different men. But yet, there's differences in them. And here's one of the great differences, is that the man who walked with the Apostle Paul, who was his traveling companion, came to know the ministry of the Spirit probably more than the others, at least at the time of their writing of their Gospels. When Mark wrote his Gospel and Matthew wrote his Gospel, they didn't include God the Holy Spirit near as much as Luke does. Where is it? Luke mentions Christ being born by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, finding joy in the Spirit. We call it, that's in Luke 10. I want to go to that one again, but I'll wait till Tuesday. Jesus Christ had said he found joy in the Spirit. I find that fascinating. But it is a fruit of the Spirit, is joy. Jesus was sacrificed himself by means of the Spirit. And therefore, he requires that you and I live by means of the Spirit and walk by means of the Spirit. He is our husband. He expects his bride to walk as he walked. You've been born again by the Spirit of God, have you not? Yes, you have. Every believer has. Baptized by the Spirit. Are you empowered by the Spirit? Absolutely. And in my book, and I know people would disagree with me in this, in that he leads you all the time, even if he's never going to turn his back on you. The Spirit is in you. That, you know, when I sin that God turns his back on me, I just don't see it in the Scripture. And at this stage in my spiritual life, I don't like it. So take it for what it is. I don't really care at this point. I don't see God ever turning his back on me. I do see him disciplining me, correcting me. But will he ever stop guiding me? That's like, you know, looking at Maggie and when she messes up saying, that's it, you're on your own, kid. I'm an evil man, I wouldn't do that. God is not going to do that to us. Are there consequences? Sure. Sin always has its consequences. So we're designed to walk by means of the Spirit, as I have said. Okay, let's look at Luke 24, 44. And he said to them, these are my words. Oh, you should know at this point that Jesus is resurrected. He's a resurrected man here. And he's in the room with the disciples. He had just showed them. Oh, it says it here. These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So while he's with the disciples, this may be at one night, it may be at several nights. Because remember, he was on earth for 40 days as a resurrected man. He took them through the law of Moses, through the prophets, through the Psalms, and said, look, do you see? I had a scroll with him. Or maybe you just mentioned it orally. He's got the whole thing memorized, right? Do you see that this is me? Do you see that this is me? Do you see that this is me? And that it all has to come true in the way that it did. All right, they see that. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. Do you see that? And Peter, I'm sure, is going, yeah, now I do. You know, the one who said, I forbid it, Lord. You will not go to Jerusalem and die. Now he's like, Peter, do you see in your very own scripture that I had to die? He's like, yeah, okay, buddy. Pats him on the head. Things will get better. You'll get smarter. I guarantee it. and that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Do you see that? You are going to be my witnesses throughout the world to teach the world repentance, changing their mind, turning from the ways of idol worship, really, to believing upon me as the one and only Savior. That has to be proclaimed to all the nations. They get that. So then he says in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you." And what is that promise? God the Holy Spirit. "But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." And they did. Stay here until Pentecost. And then you will be clothed with God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit descended upon them, and they were baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. And it made that event at Pentecost the reality that it was, the beginning of the church. But notice he says to them, here is me in the Old Testament, right? You see it? "You are to be my witnesses throughout the world." Do you get that? And they say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord." Now stay here and wait for power. Because you can't know me, understand me, do what I have called you to do without the Holy Spirit. I was born by the Spirit. I was baptized by the Spirit. I was empowered by the Spirit. I found joy in the Spirit. I gave up my body to the cross by means of the power of the Spirit. Now you walk by the Spirit of God. And no one here is excluded. All of them. And us. Us. We have no choice, people. All right? So every day we have this marvelous journey to walk every day closer to my Lord, further along towards understanding and living, being in the image of God. It's the only dream that God promises will come true. And it's the highest dream by far than any other. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your direction, your guidance, your grace and mercy and power. Thank you that you have so blessed us with the things that are written here. And as we look into them, Father, and surely there will be things that we have a difficult time understanding and putting our faith in, we ask for your courage and for your patience and that you guide us in the truth of them. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Now that was fun. It's funny what the Word of God can do to you. I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. I was just cranky. I know. You don't believe it. My poor wife, she just has to deal with me. But man, the Word of God sets you free. And so does money. So let's pray for our offering. Just kidding. Just kidding. It's a joke. Yeah, let's just pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in honor and in worship of you. And we ask, Father, that you use these finances. You show us how to use them to your glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you for the blessing of being together, the unity that you've given us and the truth. And we dedicate the closing moments of our service to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you have not, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, has become a man, promised so long ago as God would be the only one who could deliver us from the sin that we have. And all of us are sinners, every single one of us. No one is excluded except for Jesus Christ. As was prophesied, he died on Calvary, taking the sin of the world upon himself. and so that you do not have to, by work, make up anything to God. You just have to take for yourself the work that Christ did, and you do that by faith. You don't have to do anything. It's not work. It's by faith. If you believe upon Him who has died and resurrected again, you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and bless us this day as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Cheek to a thrill that I